reminders. We have a Good Friday service coming up, and we have these wonderful postcards that I encourage you to take, and you can give to your neighbors, your co-workers, your peers at school, wherever it is, and you can say, hey, come to the Good Friday service, but also on the back there is the Easter invite as well. So it's a two-for-one deal. So, just take it and give those out. And also, if you're visiting with us and maybe you missed the announcement, we have our newcomers lunch coming up next week. Please just let us know that you're coming so that we can make sure that we have food for you. All right. So Steph and I are currently, Steph is my wife, by the way, if you don't know. Steph and I are currently looking for a new family vehicle. I actually put this out on Facebook yesterday asking for some references. So we're trying to buy this new vehicle, which is funny because a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, I was using my car as a sermon illustration about how it putt-putts and stops. Apparently, that's not a good thing. So we're looking for a new family vehicle, and then we were visiting some dealers earlier this week and talking to salespeople, and they were explaining all the fancy features of each of these vehicles, new and used, and all these things. And I like gadgets, so I was like, ooh, buttons. Those are kind of fun. And then I asked the question, how much? I think my jaw would just drop, and I go, how much? How much? And I think I said, that's a lot of money. I would say that all the time. It didn't matter, new, used, whatever it was. It was like, that's a lot of money. And this makes me kind of start questioning a lot of other things. I keep thinking, is it really worth that much? And to be honest, I feel like I'm turning into one of these older guys who kind of questions the grumpy old men, who kind of questions how much anything costs. And my grandfather did that to me all the time, and now I'm here doing it myself. My dad still does it, and I often find myself asking this question, is it really worth it? Is it worth the cost? And that's a question that we ask ourselves with almost anything in life. Anything in life, we ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Is it worth doing this? Is it really worth waking up early to work out? Is it? The bed seems pretty good right now. You know, that diet, I don't know if it's worth it right now, because that cheesecake, that looks awesome. Whenever something costs us something, money, time, energy, we start weighing the value. We ask ourselves, is it really worth it? And that same question often comes up when it comes to following Jesus. Because following Jesus costs us something. If we're honest, sometimes it costs us comfort, or reputation, or relationships. And when loyalty to Christ becomes costly, we begin to hesitate. We hesitate to follow Jesus when loyalty to him becomes costly. But in Matthew 10, Jesus comes and he's gathering his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, and he sends them out with a message. And as he sends them, he teaches them both the cost of following him and why it's worth it. So follow along with me in Matthew chapter 10. This is the word of the Lord. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simeon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without pay, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you, in verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those who of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your heads are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to this earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother, her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we're coming to continue in our worship of you. And Lord, I just pray that you give us ears and hearts to hear what your word has to say. And Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom to apply it to our lives. I pray that we don't leave here without applying your word to our lives so that we may seek to make much of you in every day. And Lord, I want to preach so that you are glorified, and I want to speak of you and praise you and praise your name. And Lord, there's no way I can do this on my own. So by your Spirit, help me to preach this sermon with what is needed. And Lord, please use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. And amen. Verses 1 to 4, we see Jesus calling his messengers. As we see at the end of Matthew, the previous chapter, Matthew 9, verses 37 to 38, Jesus said, he called his disciples to pray. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly, which means a lot, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Matthew 10 shows us the beginning of the answer to that prayer. Jesus himself begins sending laborers into the harvest. In verse 1, he comes along and Jesus summons his 12 disciples. Notice that it is Jesus who gives them authority. The authority for their mission does not come from themselves, but from the King who sends them. And with that authority comes this ability to display it, to display the kingdom by casting out demons and healing every disease. And these miracles are not merely acts of compassion, but they are signs of the kingdom, that it is coming, that it has arrived. They show that the authority that Jesus had displayed, as we've seen through chapters 8 and 9, now have extended to the messengers. So the same things that Jesus was doing, he's now saying to his apostles, now go do the same thing. The authority and ability are given to these specific men, these 12 men, and Jesus is commissioning them as an apostle. He's authorizing them as his representative, through whom the authority of the kingdom will be on display, and it will be brightly on display. Matthew then lists those 12 disciples. He begins with Peter, who will emerge as the leader of the apostles and the leader of the early church, and he ends with Judas Iscariot, who is clearly identified as the one who betrays him. And that word apostle actually comes along and it means somebody who has been sent. It means the sent one. So these men are not just merely followers of Jesus. They are people that have been authorized representatives and been sent out with a message to proclaim. And I think that that number 12 is significant, as there are 12 tribes of Israel. And by choosing 12 apostles, Jesus is signaling that he is gathering and he's restoring a people to himself. A new work has begun through the Messiah that will be for all nations, for his people are defined by those who receive the message that will be proclaimed. But notice something else in this list, because this is a really messed up list of people if you really think about it. You have a man who will betray him. You will have a man who denies him, and you have ordinary, imperfect men. And this reminds us that the mission of the gospel doesn't depend on the perfection of the messenger. It depends upon the authority of the King. And God uses these men to go and proclaim. You know, it's a fallacy to come along and say, I need to get to a certain level in order to go proclaim. Yes, you do need to grow. You need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. But it's not like a video game where you hit like level 2 and suddenly you can go proclaim. You start at level 1, proclaiming all that God has done for you. And these men will become the foundation of the mission that will take the gospel to the world. And Jesus appoints those who will represent him, and he gives them authority to carry out his mission. And in verses 5 to 15, we see how Jesus sends his messengers out. In verses 5 to 6, it is these 12 that Jesus now sends out with these instructions. First, he tells them to go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, he says. Why does Jesus limit them there? It's kind of mean, right? But Jesus is limiting their mission at first because God's promises were given to Israel first. The Messiah had come to gather the lost sheep of God's people. This was the natural starting point of God's redemptive plan. Later in Romans 1, verse 16, the gospel is said to be first for the Jew. And Israel had received God's covenant, his law, and his promises. They were his treasured possession, as Exodus 19 says. And so the good news of the kingdom begins with them. But that limitation is temporary. What begins here with Israel will soon expand to the whole world. After his resurrection, Jesus will remove those restrictions, and he will call his disciples to go to all nations. And even now, we've seen a glimpse of Jesus' mission to even the Gentiles. We saw a couple weeks ago as he cast out the demons out of the two men in a Gentile territory. This mission that begins with 12 will become the mission of the church to proclaim the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. I had a conversation this week with someone who's thinking about going on a missions trip, and I thought, praise God. How can we encourage more and more of that? It doesn't just start with that, though. It starts with going across the street or across the room or across whatever it may be. And he, in verse 7, and he sends them to proclaim this message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples are to proclaim that God's rule has broken into the world through the arrival of the promised Messiah. It is arriving because he has come. And through Jesus, the work of restoring his people, defeating evil, and ultimately dealing with the problem of sin has begun. And in verse 8, we see the proof that the kingdom is at hand is seen through these miracles that he has given as authority, as an ability to show the authority of his disciples. They are to do everything that Jesus has been doing. And the miracles confirm the message that the kingdom of God has arrived, because as we have seen over and over and over again, as Jesus does something, it always brings up a question of who is this man? But notice the order. They are sent first to proclaim a message, and the miracles serve as evidence of that message. The proclamation of the gospel is primary. And then he says, you receive without pay, give without pay. And you know, this preaches this idea against this idea that I've often heard, especially on social media, about seed offerings. Or prosperity gospel. You don't give to receive. You don't ask to receive in order to give. You have received the free gift of grace through the death and the resurrection of King Jesus. And because you have received it freely, we give freely. Remember those late night shopping channels, for those of you who are old enough to remember those things? For those of you who maybe spend too much time on social media, all those advertisements that say, that person that says, hey, I have the secret for you. All I need is $20. And I will tell you my secret to success. Or 4 easy payments. Or whatever it may be. The gospel, that is not how the gospel is given. The disciples have been given it freely. They are now called to go and give it freely. It's amazing how often we have our go team that goes out on the Fridays, but I have even experienced this talking with people. Oh, how much can I give you to hear this? I'm like, what do you mean give? No, your heart breaks because people are expecting that they have to pay for something that is free. It's already been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't charge for these things. We don't give to receive. We don't manipulate God with our offerings. The grace of God is not a product. The gospel is the free gift of grace through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because the disciples have received it freely, they proclaim it freely. And that's the same for us today. Because we've received such a great gift, we want everybody else to experience the same gift. So Jesus then instructs them not to take extra provisions in verses 9 to 10 for their journey. Why? Because the mission will depend upon God's provision. Jesus doesn't send his disciples on a mission and then abandon them. He calls them, he sends them, and he provides for them. And their dependence on God would remind them that the mission belongs to him. And this is the danger so often, and I struggle with this myself. How hard can I hustle? Do I hustle harder? Can I make more money in order to make the gospel bigger? Can we pour more money into this to do this or that? But this doesn't mean that the church doesn't send missionaries and church planners without provision. That would just be mean. It's like, oh yeah, we think you're called to go to Gambia, but we know we're not going to supply those needs. We're just going to send you. Well, how do they even get on a plane? God uses the local church to provide for his message to go out into the world. God uses his local church to do that. And as the disciples enter each town in verses 11 to 13, they are to seek out those who are willing to receive them and that message they proclaim. And one sign of receptivity to the message would be hospitality towards those who are proclaiming that message. So by welcoming the messengers, the household shows that they are receptive to that message. And when a home receives them, Jesus says that peace will rest on that house. This peace is not just a polite greeting. It represents God's blessing. Because they've received the message, which means they've accepted it, which means that they understand the message of grace, the message of the gospel, that Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead, that Jesus has come, that they have forgiveness of sins, a participation in his kingdom. And because they have received it, they will have that blessing of receiving that message. So Jesus goes on to say in verses 14 to 15, "And if anyone will not receive or listen to your word, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house." This was a tradition of when the Jewish people would walk through a Gentile territory, they would naturally get dust on their feet. And they were so concerned with cleanliness and a purity culture and holiness that they would literally shake off their dust off their feet so that that dust from the Gentile unclean territory wouldn't come into the clean territory. But notice that this is not talking about Gentiles. This is talking about Israel. This was a gesture towards Israel itself. Rejecting the message of the kingdom places a person outside of the people of God. God's people are defined by those who receive the message of the king. And Jesus says that those who reject the message, that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Just as a reminder, Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly destroyed by fire and brimstone. Why? Because those in Sodom and Gomorrah never heard the message of the king like this town did. Rejecting the gospel after hearing it brings this greater accountability to what has been heard. If you are here today and you have heard the gospel, I will unashamedly tell you that. And you've heard it through the songs we've sung. You've heard it through the scriptures that have been read. You've heard it through the prayers. And now you're hearing it in the sermon. This is a warning. Do not reject it. Because to reject the gospel is to reject the only answer to God's just wrath against sin. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned against the holy God. And because of our sin, we deserve judgment. But the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came to pay the debt we could never pay through his death and resurrection. Anyone who repents and believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So if you are here today, hear this clearly. There is forgiveness. There is rescue from a punishment that is worse than whatever Sodom and Gomorrah experienced. There is freedom, and it is only found in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. So those Jesus calls, he sends. And this is a mission that the church continues today. This is why our mission as a church is to do this, to go and be disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples are not just followers, they are sent ones. And we go into this world depending upon God to provide with an urgent message to an incredibly broken world. And we see in verses 16 to 33 that Jesus prepares his messengers for the suffering that will come. There's this misconception in the church that following Jesus in your life is going to be easy. I don't know where it came from. They did not read Matthew 10 or like huge amounts of chunks of the Bible. As Jesus sends his disciples with this urgent message to a broken world, he warns them of the suffering that will come. He says in verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you," he's talking to his disciples, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Do you know what wolves do to sheep? They like sheep. They're tasty. Lamb chops, great stuff. Sheep among sheep is safe. But Jesus is sending his sheep among wolves. And many Christians spend their lives trying to stay safe, forgetting that we have been sent. When we live faithfully for Christ, we will often discover that we are surrounded by wolves. And that is why we gather together on a Sunday. Because we are coming with bruises and scratches and teeth marks from a world that hates us like they hate Jesus. We come together to remind each other of who we belong to and why we have been sent. Because his disciples are sheep among wolves, Jesus tells them, "Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And that means being discerning. It means being prudent and strategically aware. They are not to be naive or reckless or intentionally provoke hostility. Notice I said intentionally provoke hostility. I think sometimes that we come along whining, complaining about all of our hardships because we're provoking. We're kind of the ones poking a bear all the time. But at the same time, they must be morally pure and blameless in their conduct as innocent doves. Doves are a sign of purity at this time that Jesus is talking about. They must not manipulate, they must not deceive, they must not retaliate or compromise the gospel. I often pray a prayer that was first written by J.C. Ryle for pastors that includes this line. And I pray this for myself and my brothers all the time who are in ministry. Pray that we may have wisdom to take the right step, to do the right thing in the right way, and to do nothing to cause the gospel to be blamed. That's the prayer of the disciple. And that captures the balance of what Jesus is calling for here. His disciples must be shrewd in how they navigate hostility, but they must never compromise their integrity. So Jesus tells his disciples in verses 17 to 20 that they will face hardships for proclaiming the gospel. They will be handed over to councils and brought before governors and generals, which I think is such an amazing display of how God will use persecution to further his gospel message in the world. We see this in Acts. As persecution of the church grows, what happens? People start going everywhere, but something that continuously is consistent is the proclamation of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I think too often we elevate our temporary comfort over someone's eternal condition. But Jesus reminds us that temporary suffering for the sake of the gospel is worth it if it means others might come to know the eternal hope that we have in Christ. We should desire people to know Jesus and him crucified far more than we desire our own comfort. And when we suffer for proclaiming the gospel, we are reminded that we belong to Christ. Our suffering identifies us with him. It gives us assurance that Christ is ours and we are his. But in the midst of the warning, Jesus does give comfort. He says, "Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." Have you ever been talking with someone and you kind of just start freaking out because you don't know you have the answers? All the time for me. All the time. This is why I pray at the beginning of my sermon. This doesn't mean that God's people shouldn't prepare to study God's word, okay? But faithful disciples should also be growing in their, because faithful disciples should be growing in their understanding of Scripture. What Jesus is saying is that when his disciples are put on trial for their faith, for the proclamation of the message that Jesus has sent them out to do, they don't need to be afraid of what to be said, not be afraid of being abandoned or left without a defense. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will help them. He will give them the words that they need to speak. And Jesus is reminding them that when they stand for him, they will not stand alone. And that's why he says, "For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaks through you." I don't know how many times I've seen this come out in my own life. I have a hard enough time speaking English, let alone anything else. The fact that I stand and talk in front of people as part of my calling is an amazing thing to me, because I often don't know what in the world is, like, I mumble all the time. And this is evidence of what Jesus has done. In verse 21 to 23, he warns that the gospel will divide even the closest of relationships. Brothers will deliver brothers over to death, and father his child. These are intimate relationships. Intimate. There's not really a father and a child, brothers. Loyalty to Christ may put disciples at odds, even within their own families. And as they proclaim the gospel, persecution will come. But Jesus tells them that when it does, they are not to stop the mission. They are to move on to the next town and continue proclaiming the kingdom. And as I said, we see this pattern in the book of Acts. And Jesus says they will not have gone through all of the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is one of those wonderfully debated passages as to what is Jesus talking about here. And some believe that Jesus is referring to his resurrection. Others think he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and others in his final return. But the point Jesus is making clear here is that the mission to proclaim the kingdom will continue in the face of persecution, and God's plan will unfold before the disciples ever finish reaching all of Israel. So Jesus tells his disciples, when persecution comes, move on and continue to preach. And Jesus' reasoning for all of this is very simple in verses 24 to 25, because a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Quite simply put, the Christian should not expect better treatment than their Savior. If people killed Jesus, what do you think they will do to his messengers? Following Jesus means not only sharing his message, but also sharing in the suffering that comes with it. So Jesus calls his disciples not to fear as they proclaim that message. What is hidden, as he talks about in verses 26 to 27, will be revealed, and what is whispered will be made known. The message of the kingdom is not meant to remain quiet. It is meant to be proclaimed openly and boldly. I have a unique appreciation for those who, and I have a friend who does this all the time, almost every weekend. He goes out to the streets in Burlington at the park in Spencer Smith Park, and he stands and he preaches the gospel open air. And I go, wow, praise God. It's not to be kept quiet. It's meant to be proclaimed. And maybe you're not going on the street corner preaching the gospel, but it does mean that we go to our neighbors or coworkers or family members. What Jesus taught them privately, they are now called to proclaim publicly. And Jesus gives two reasons in verses 28 to 31 why his disciples should not fear as they proclaim his message. First one is, do not fear those who can only harm the body. Instead, fear the one who has authority over both body and soul. Fear God more. That's the answer to whatever fear you have. Fear God more. Our lives ultimately rest in the hand of a sovereign God. Second, remember that this sovereign God also cares for you. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. He knows the number of hair on your head or lack thereof. Okay? Remember, to be in Christ is to know that he died for you. You are treasured by him. So when fear comes, remember who your God is. Remember his love for you that is proven by the cross. Trust him even in the storm. And then Jesus ends his encouragement in verses 32 to 33 with also a warning. He says that whoever acknowledges him before others, he will be acknowledged before his Father in heaven. But whoever denies him before others will also deny before his Father. In other words, again, fear God, not man. But brothers and sisters, like, we long for this, I hope you do, to stand before the throne of God and to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," by the one who died for me, who enabled me to even be his servant, this wretched sinner that I am, saved by his amazing grace. What greater words to hear for all of eternity? "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as I've been reminded of recently, it's not perfect servant, it's faithful servant. Praise Jesus for that one. But to hear those words as you're standing before the judgment throne of God Almighty, and you're maybe, I don't know what it's going to look like, have no idea, but just imagine you're standing there with a line of other people, you're kind of a little scared, going through the judgments, and Jesus steps up and looks you straight in the face and says, "He's mine," or "She's mine. I paid for her. I paid for him. My blood, the scars on my hand, the scars on my side, the scars on my feet, I paid for them." Is that not far better than whatever temporary suffering that you are going through right now for the message that you're going to proclaim? And that's what Jesus says. But it comes with a warning. Don't deny me, because I will deny you. Jesus has warned his disciples that following him will bring suffering. But now Jesus makes something even clearer. Following him will require ultimate allegiance. In verses 34 to 42, Jesus demands that. And he says in verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." It's funny because sometimes I think the world has painted Jesus as this like long-haired, obviously combed and manicured guy sitting on a grassy hill with his guitar singing "Kumbaya" and peace to everyone. But that's not how Jesus describes himself. That's not how Jesus describes his mission. The world often speaks about tolerance, but the message of Jesus will not unite everyone. It will divide between those who have received him and those who have rejected him. The message is a divisive message. And he says he brings the sword. Not literally, because what does a sword do? A sword divides, it cuts. It brings division between those who will receive the message and those who reject it. And even the closest relationships can be divided. Those who once were close may become opposed to one another because of Christ. I remember talking to an old friend of mine who had gone saved later in life, and he said those very things to me. The people that I hung out with, the people that I laughed with, the people that I enjoyed their company, as much as I loved them, I'm finding that I have less and less in common with them. And I still desire for them to know Jesus Christ. Even the closest relationships can be divided. And now, to be clear, Jesus has already taught that we are called to love our enemies. And Scripture describes what that love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. But Jesus is making something very clear. Our loyalty to him must come before every other relationship. Because when we love family more than Christ, when following Jesus becomes costly, and we start asking that question, why does it cost so much? Is it really worth that much? Guess what we're going to follow first if we value our family over Christ? we will be tempted to abandon him. And here's the reality that we will see when following Jesus. Following Jesus doesn't remove conflict. It reveals where our ultimate allegiances truly lie. And that is why Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Did you hear that? Worthy of me. To take up the cross means dying to our own will and embracing God's will, no matter the cost. And Jesus is worthy of that kind of devotion. He is worthy because he is God, but he's also worthy because he sacrificed, because of the sacrifice he made for those who are in Christ by dying on the cross for our sins. He has already shown that he loves his people more than you could ever possibly understand. And as scripture reminds us, we love because he first loved us, so we follow him. A disciple must deny himself, which means to die to self-will, take up his or her cross, which is to embrace God's will, no matter the cost, and follow Christ. A disciple denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows him. I was listening to some music, as I often do every day. And the song is called A Life Worth Dying. And the line goes like this. You gave your son, so I'll give my life. And I think that's what we need to be reminded of anytime we feel like following Christ is too much. He gave himself for you. He died on the cross for you, if you're in Christ. He gave his life for you. The one who in all of history was the only one not worthy of what he went through died for you. And following him is worth your life. And I'm not just saying in the everyday. I also may mean, depending upon where God brings you in your life, actually your life. We have freely been given grace. And what an amazing gift that is. So Jesus says to his disciples, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sends me. And Jesus is identifying himself with his messengers. And those who receive him will receive the blessings, the rewards of a prophet, meaning that they will be the ones who receive the gospel and will receive a right relationship with God. And so Jesus says that even anyone who gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, even the smallest acts of kindness towards Christ's messengers is seen as remembered by God. No response to the gospel, no response to the gospel is insignificant. Those who receive the gospel and its messengers will share in the blessings of the kingdom. And the blessings of the kingdom include seeing Christ made much of and seeing people being called out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. But ultimately, the reward Jesus speaks of points to the coming kingdom. It is eternal life with Christ and the joy of sharing forever in his kingdom and his work. The answer is always seemingly Jesus. You ever notice that? I'm hurting, I'm suffering. Why does this hurt so much? Why is this so uncomfortable, Lord? You called me to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, but my parents hate me, or my brother or my sister hate me. I don't understand, Lord. I'm going to get fired from my job. And the answer is always Jesus. Reminding ourselves of what he did for us on the cross. That it is indeed worth it. To receive his disciples is to receive Jesus himself as he continues on. Even the smallest act of kindness towards Christ's messengers will not go unnoticed by God. So, as I was talking about earlier, Seth and I are currently in the process of looking for a new family vehicle. And I keep asking myself that same question. Is it worth it? And jury's still out on that, by the way. That's a question we ask about almost everything in life. Whenever something costs us money, time, our comfort, our energy, we begin weighing its value and we ask ourselves, Is it really worth it? And that same question comes up when it comes to following Jesus, because following Jesus will cost us something. Part of discipleship and part of evangelism is telling people, making sure that they understand that this will cost. My hope as a pastor, and I've been in it for almost 20 years, is that no one can say, "Pastor, you never warned me about how hard this would be." It is hard, but it's worth it. And as they say, nothing that is costly is not, what is it? Oh, I'm not going to quote it. And when loyalty comes, when loyalty to Christ becomes costly, we often begin to hesitate because it costs us comfort and reputation and relationships. But the reality is this, we are willing to pay the cost for anything we believe is worth it, right? We will pay the price. Eventually, I will buy a car because I deemed it worth it. I will at some point. Probably when my family is stranded on the side of the road again. Jesus is worth it, isn't he? Is not Jesus worth it? Amen? He has called you to himself. And as those he calls, he sends to proclaim the saving message that was freely given to us to a broken world, we should not be surprised that when we are in a broken world, we are faced with brokenness. It may seem strange that Jesus would send his people, his treasured possession, into a hostile world, but that's exactly what he does. The so what is this? King Jesus sends those he calls to proclaim his kingdom. Jesus is worthy of being followed because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. So remember how he loves you. Remember that he is sovereign over life and death. Remember all that he has done for you on the cross. Remember that this life is temporary. It is temporary, not eternal. And then go. Go and proclaim who he is and what he has done. Fulfill the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So go as those who have been called and sent by the King. So let me ask you some questions that I think come up as we look at this text, and I'm going to have them up on the screen. Is there anything in your life you're holding on to more tightly than you are holding on to Christ? Pray that. Let the Holy Spirit expose those things. When following Jesus becomes costly, whether in reputation or comfort or relationships, what are you tempted to choose instead of him? What fear is keeping you from openly acknowledging Christ? Is it fear of rejection, fear of awkward conversations, fear of what people might think? Jesus says you should fear God, not man. Where is Jesus sending you to proclaim his message right now? In your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe in another country? The harvest is plentiful. And the King sends those he calls. The King sends those he calls to proclaim his kingdom, to proclaim his message, and all that he has done for us. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your grace in calling us to yourself. Thank you for the good news of your kingdom and for the privilege of being sent as your people to proclaim it. Forgive us of those times we love your gifts more than we love you. Forgive us of the times we choose comfort over faithfulness. Strengthen us to live as those who have been called and sent by King Jesus. Give us boldness to speak your truth and love for those who do not know you yet. Make our witness faithful and effective, Lord, I pray. And use our lives to draw others out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And Lord, would you use us to grow your kingdom for your glory today? And amen.